Holy Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Take our position in Him, on His throne, above all principality and power and powers of the air. And God, we declare all things are under our feet, for we're the body of Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray for your quickening power. Lord God, every preacher knows the value of liberty. But I pray, God, for liberty to hear. God, let us hear. And Lord, may this just not be facts, but may it be truth. Getting our spirit man changes for time and eternity. Lord, probably what I've got to say is repetition from what all these people's heard, but oh God, may we practice it. Oh Lord, there's nothing as precious as your presence, the spirit of prayer. God, we can't preach in the flesh and be effective. We can't do anything in our power and be effective. God, may the Holy Spirit pray in us, through us, with us. God, we know that's the great secret. God, getting you involved in what we're doing. And dear God, may what we do have its origination in heaven. May it be under the auspices of the will of God. We pray, Brother C.T. this morning as he preaches that Spanish conference. Fill him, God. Touch his health. Touch his mind. Quicken him. God, we stand in the gap. Oh, between him and the demonic powers. Oh, Lord, and plead the blood over him. Oh, Lord, settle in on him. God, remove all distractions. We claim the victory of Christ against soulish power. Fleshly power, demonic power. God, move. Prepare him for tonight. Take care of this meeting. Give folks safety to and fro. God bless. Oh, Lord, draw that sinner. I pray they won't get under conviction here. They'll be under it before they get here. Oh, Lord, don't let them escape. You got the power. You're the great persuader. You got all power in heaven and earth. God, may Jesus see the reward of his sufferings this day. May he see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For every singer, God, everyone involved in this meeting, every prayer, God, let us do it all in faith. For that without faith is sin. Take this word and apply it, and we'll praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Luke 18, please. Luke chapter number 18. Always a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be around God's people. People that want to do something for God. That want to learn about him and bring glory to him. You'll never preach in the power till you pray in the power. You'll never preach in the glory till you pray in the glory. You'll never get above your prayer life. Never. What we do publicly is a reflection of our walk with God. And so I guess that convicts me already. Luke 18, verse number 1. And he, that's Jesus, of course, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the Lord's going to give us some encouragement to fulfill what he's just declared that we should do. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. He would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, Yet because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. God, that's powerful. Lord God, that's powerful. Hear what the unjust judge, a man that has no respect or regard for God nor man, practically an atheist. Hear what the unjust evil judge is saying. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. This is an amazing part of this verse. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I'll talk to you on faith that will not quit. So there be no ambiguity in what Christ is saying here and the purpose of this parable. There would be no doubt whatsoever. He starts this parable with these words. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So everything that's going to follow this verse is for that purpose. That motivation is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that word faint means to get so discouraged that you want to quit. Have you ever been there? I mean, some people have quit. Some people's got so discouraged they want to quit. And some live in constant defeat. And the Lord is telling us that the reason that men get weary is that they don't learn to pray. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. Listen. Don't leave the major things and dwell with the minor. The apostles in the early church knew the secret. We'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the number one job of every pastor, is the ministry of prayer and the word. Amen. He said if we don't pray, we're going to faint. That means to get so exhausted, to get so weary, to get utterly spiritless. What's he saying? He is saying there's a power in prayer that you must have to keep from quitting, to keep from fainting, to keep from giving up. We've got people go to church every Sunday that just sit down and quit. They're there, but they've quit. They're there, but it's been so long since the Holy Ghost moved on them to pray, they couldn't remember the last time. People that's give in to the flesh. People that are so addicted to the entertainment world that they're controlled by their soul. They constantly feed the soul and not the spirit. Jesus is saying that the place that you'll find strength, the place you'll be encouraged, the place that'll give you perseverance, the place that'll give you long-suffering, the place that'll give you overcoming power is the prayer place. And we know that's right. Then why don't we do it? Because there's such a battle against it. I mean, that's where the war is at. Satan doesn't care what you do if you don't pray. Did you know that? He'll let you go give out tracts, witness all day, visit every hospital if you won't pray. You get down on your knees, he'll tell you to read the Bible. I think you need to do it all together. But what I'm saying is, Christ is saying, not, this is the key, not to be in the posture of prayer. It's not how long you're on your knees every day. It's unbroken fellowship. Now folks, I'm going to tell you something. Here's two important things in your life. The last thing you do before you go to bed and the first thing you do when you get up. I'm going to tell you something. You sit and watch movies all night. You're not going to walk up full of God. You may not like that. I'm not here to play games. What you do before you go to bed? What you do when you first get up? You got to keep unbroken fellowship with God. That's why a lot of times, if I can keep them in my ear, I've got an MP3 player playing in my ear all night long. Either the Word of God, somebody preaching, or some song. Now, I'm not trying to be superstitious. I just know the value. You know the value when you don't have to get on your knees and take 30 minutes to find God. We need to walk in Him. Not according to our feeling, but our position. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Satan's declared war on us. You're not going to whoop him being halfway. You're going to have to get serious. This is going to have to be your life. It's in something we add at the end of the day. This is not a, now I lay me down to sleep. This is a lifestyle. This is a life of faith that I'm trying to talk about. Oh, way down deep in our spirit, man. Think about, I heard this illustration and it fits. Think about a law enforcement officer. When they're on duty and off duty, they're never really off duty. They probably got a weapon on them or one right beside them everywhere they go. God's people is to be able to discharge the weapon of prayer, the Word of God, at any minute. But it's so easy to get weary. I've got there many times. I certainly have not lived out what I'm preaching every day of my life. Certainly not. I know the battle too. If it was easy to pray, everybody would be doing it. Prayer's hard work because it is so opposed by your flesh and by the devil. That shows you the effectiveness of it. If Christ, being the God-man, had to pray as much as he did, and we make these statements all the time, how much should we? That was his secret. He wasn't just doing that to set an example for us. Come on now. He needed it. Christ had to have it. Because he is a man. He is a God-man. And as a man, he had to have fellowship with his Father. And his was unbroken. Listen, Colossians 4:12. Now this is a man that's been given this ministry. The average person may not ever get to this. But what would happen if we had members in every church? We had preachers in every county. And I pray that you do here. You probably do. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Why'd he say that? God's will is what he'll bless. He wants them to have perfect understanding of it and to be able to stand in the will of God. Paul said he travailed in birth till Christ be formed in us. Amen. This is a man, though, with a special burden for the local church. Oh, Brother Randy, that we would help people again, and maybe some of you are, that your life is your church. There's an older lady comes to a prayer meeting I go to when I'm home, and her request is always the same. I love my church. I love my pastor. Same thing everywhere. Her husband always says, I know where my help comes from. Talking about people that have a love for God's church. That's so unusual because we live in such an independent, selfish hour. When everybody, what can you do for me? What have you got for me? Oh, that we would live like Christ who loved the church and gave himself for it. And we're to walk in his footsteps. You walk in his footsteps, you're going to love the church and give yourself to it. Now this parable will be more important, and the importance of it will be more recognized if you see its context. Now this is an old saying that preachers have said for years, but it's so. All scripture has a literal interpretation. And then most scripture has a practical application, of course. But there's some scripture that has a prophetic revelation. This parable has all three. It's got the literal interpretation. It's got the practical application. It's got the prophetic revelation. Notice the literal interpretation. This widow is a type of the church who is left in a world of great adversity with a great adversary. Now, the way that the adversary and the adversity is dealt with is in prayer. Because, folks, there's some things you can't do. God loves it when we depend on Him and we go to Him and we beg Him for His help and we ask Him to get us where He can use us to be a blessing, even an answer to our prayer when it's possible. But notice, the adversary is coming to attack our faith. Now, the prophetic revelation is this. Of course, 18 comes after 17. But notice what the Lord said in verse number 1 of chapter 18. And following what He just said, what did the Lord say in Luke 17? Luke 17, verse 20 through 37 is about the last day. It's about the coming of the Lord. It's about the tribulation period. It's about the revelation of Christ. We're seeing the forerunner of all of this. The days of Lot and the days of Noah, where men built it and they planted, they married, gave in marriage, totally indifferent to the warning of God, totally indifferent to the judgment of God, totally unmoved by what was coming on this world in form of the judgment of God, and that's the hour we're living in. Oh, arise, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead. Christ will give you life. So, these last days is going to be days of indifference. And it's going to get on us. And we're going to get weary because our flesh so opposes us doing spiritual work. Listen to Daniel 7:25. This is the tribulation period. The Antichrist, the children of Israel. Daniel 7:25. He shall speak great things against the Most High. You know what? There's websites, and I will not repeat them because some young person may go and find them, teaching people how to blaspheme God. Websites that tell sinners how to blaspheme a Christian, how to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and they do it. Speaking against the Most High. Boy, this internet has been the most blessed and most damnable thing at the same time. And shall wire out the saints of the Most High. Satan wants to get us so tired, so weary, so defeated at the lack of results and the world being so evil that we say, what's the use? I'm not fighting this thing. It's going to take my help. I'm going to give up and just go with the flow like everybody else. That's the temptation. Now Jesus said in Luke chapter number 18, keeping that in mind, chapter 17, the last days. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on earth? That's what this parable's about. It's about our day right now. And this is what we've got to do in this day right now if we're not going to faint. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now, of course, He's not talking about saving faith. He's not talking about the embodiment of faith, the faith delivered unto the saints. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. God's talking about enough faith to pray and enough faith to keep praying and enough faith to do like this widow. Enough faith to still believe that persevering prayer in Jesus' name will still work. That we don't give in to the discouragement. We refuse to give in to the darkness. We refuse to give in to our wicked flesh. And we discipline ourselves and make ourselves, if we have to, do these disciplines of the Christian faith. The Lord's talking about a vital faith here, something that's real. Many people have enough faith to get them to church, and they've got enough faith to get them to tithe, and they've got enough faith to get them to read the Bible daily, but they don't have enough faith to live in victory. Now, that's the problem. I'm not preaching down to you or at you. I'm preaching to us. Old Testament Israel illustrates this. The children of Israel had enough faith to get out of Egypt, but they didn't have enough faith to get out of the wilderness. Had enough faith to get saved, not enough faith to get to the land of inheritance and the land of victory. Amen. The promised land. Saving faith is genuine faith, but it takes a greater faith to live in victory. And really, what it is the expanding of that faith. It's the growing of that faith. It's the maturing of that faith. I wonder what the nations around Israel thought about them wandering in the wilderness 40 years. They knew where they was headed. Rahab sure knew. She said, the Lord's give you the land. We've known that ever since y'all come out of Egypt. And we've been shaking and trembling because we knew the day is a coming. You was just showing up. I wonder what the surrounding nations were thinking. Why is it taking them so long? Has their God lost power? See, their defeat was a reflection on God. Now, anybody can say, I'm saved. That's become so meaningless in our day. I'm saved. Everybody, you know, we're about where I'm from, is pray the sinner's prayer. I'm saved. But folks, listen to me. The only testimony that will back up what you say, give evidence to your faith, is not saying I'm saved. It is victory in your life. That's how they'll know you're saved. You ever thought about this? I know when I was a child, I can look back. Boy, some saints of God, where I was raised in church, I knew they knew God. There were some I could have told you their testimony. There's other people I never even heard them tell it. I'll tell you, God help the person, their testimony ain't big enough to tell anybody. But now notice, you got four characters in this parable. You've got the widow, you got the judge, you got the adversary, and you've got God. I believe on this point here, Warren Wiersbe is one of the best I've ever read after. He says that the Lord is using, sometimes he uses comparison to teach truth. Sometimes he uses contrast. He said the Lord is contrasting prayer or praying versus fainting. If we don't pray, we're going to faint. If we do pray, we'll not faint. That's a promise. That's what he said. In these last days, there's going to be such depression and such darkness and discouragement. I'm repeating myself for emphasis. Going to be poured out on people's minds. The battle is the mind. The adversary is coming to steal from you what God has given you and given me. Then the widow is contrasted with God's elect. Verse 2 through 5. The widow was a stranger. We are the children of God. The widow had no friend in court. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our high priest. When we pray, we claim the promises of God. When she went before this judge, she is totally at his mercy. She had no standing before him. She's a widow. A widow in that day, a woman. Boy, you talk about a man's world. That's what she lived in. She had no son and she had no husband to give her standing in the court of law. She had no assistance, nobody to put her on the docket. We've got assistance. We've got Christ praying at the right hand of the Father for us. We've got the Holy Spirit assisting us to pray. So there's the contrast. Romans 8, 26 through 27 tells us this. The widow goes to a court of law. we go to the throne of grace. This widow woman had no access. We've got access through Christ. God invites us to come. He loves us to come. He commands us to come. She pled out of her poverty. We plead according to the riches of his grace. And then the judge is contrasted with the father. You don't have to bribe God. See, the problem with this poor widow woman, she's a woman, but she doesn't have any money. She didn't have the assistance in the court to get her case put before the judge. She had no money. She had no influence. She had no bargaining chip. She had nothing of this world's goods wherewith to convince him. He's the judge. He represents the law. She needs justice. It shouldn't matter who she is, how much money she's got, but you're dealing here with a corrupt judge that's in it for the money. Boy, man, don't fear God. He'll have no respect for man. I'll guarantee you that. Now, he said, I'm going to answer her. Now, watch this. Because my reputation is on the line. Everywhere they'd take that little portable tent and set up court for the day, she's following that man around. Everywhere he goes and she's screaming at him, avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. He finally figured out, I'm not going to shut this woman up except one way. She's going to weary me, give me a black eye in the public. So for his own self-interest, he agrees to hear and rule on her case. On Jason, God's reputation's on the line. God's honor's on the line. God's word's on the line. God's glory, his name is on the line, because he said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He's put his word on the line if we meet the requirement. Yet this judge does not fear God, does not reverence God, does not even probably believe in God, has no concern for God, has no concern for man, has no dedication, no honor to uphold the responsibilities of his office. He answered her because of her importunity, because she would not quit. God loves us. He loves to hear us. He ever liveth, Jesus does, to make intercession for us. All this is in the Bible to encourage us because of the war we fight to pray. You know why Jesus gave that parable one reason about the friend at midnight? He said, because you need to pray and the provisions from God, and you can only get it by prayer. He said, but I want to give you an encouragement to pray. If you'll just keep asking, the provision will be there. And the Lord keeps putting this bait in front of us. He keeps putting the carrot in, sticking the carrot in front of us. He just keeps on and on and on. Come to me and pray. Why your flesh? Why the devil? Why we get weary? Why it seems like prayer is not going to be answered? But faith will make you go back over and over again. This woman has no standing economically. She has no standing socially. She has no standing judicially before this man. But my dear people, she's got one thing. She's got one thing. A faith that will not quit. That's that importunity. How much faith would it take? How much perseverance would it take if every time you asked God to answer prayer, he did right then? Now he answers enough to keep you encouraged. But there's some he don't. There's a mystery in all of this. But God knows how to get the most glory out of us and out of the situation. And folks, I know this. I don't have time to get into this. I'm just going to say it and go on. You're being prepared for all eternity. What you do with God and his truth right now. You read the seven letters in the book of Revelation, there is a stipulation to the overcomer. And that overcomer has rank with God, rulership with God, a special place with God, special places of fellowship with God, special provision to to the overcomer. Well, we're all overcomers. He ain't talking about that. He's not talking about just being saved. He's talking about people that are saved and full of God and obey Him. There's a lot of people saved that are not overcomers. Now, they've overcome far as their faith. I shouldn't even have to explain this. Y'all know all this. There's a difference in the Apostle Paul and Demas. Amen. There's a difference in the Apostle Paul and John Mark when he quit following God's man. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things you've wrought. No man take thy crown. That's what he said. He said to the child of God, 1 Corinthians 15, here again, I'm getting into something I ain't got time to deal with. He said the resurrection body is like different glories. There's a glory of the moon, there's a glory of the sun, and there's a glory of the stars, and so is the resurrected body. That's what he said. Amen. You say, well, I'm doing what I'm doing because I love you. I love Jesus. That's the greatest reason. Now you got the judge, you got the widow, and you got the adversary. Now if this woman, this is reasonable, is it not? If this woman had not continued to ask and badger this judge, she had never got a request. That's what Christ is saying. A lot of people give up right when victory is at the door. There's a man one time in Chicago, Illinois. He was giving out tracts and trying to be a witness. He'd done that for several years, and his efforts all seemed in vain. He got so discouraged that he quit. And he got so out of heart, he didn't even go back to that place for 2 years. He goes back in 2 years, there's a man standing on that same corner doing what he used to do. He walked up to him and said, sir, can I ask you what you're doing? He says, well, I give out tracts here and I try to witness to people. He said, how long you been doing this? He said, about 2 years. He said, I've always wanted to meet the man that used to stand here. Because of his witness, him giving me a tract, it caused me to come to Christ and to be saved. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know the effects of it. But it's right to obey God. It's always right to do right. So right quick, it's so hot in here. You got the judge, the widow, the adversary who constantly wars, never lets up. Who is the adversary? The world system, the flesh, and the devil. They never quit. You say, well, I got victory over the devil. No, he's just backing up to come at you a different way to deceive you. One thing we must do and apply to our life is this. I don't have time to get into this either. The adversary has been defeated. And we're to live like it and pray like it. But Satan will never admit it. He's like somebody got whipped 100-0 and he's acting like he won all the time. He's acting like he defeated Christ and the church instead of us acting like he's been defeated through Christ. Boy, he will let you think he's got all power. He's deceived us into thinking he's almost got as much as God. I tell you what Satan fears. The believer that knows how to disarm him with God's word. That's what he fears. He fears the truth in power. He fears prayers in faith. The fourth person is God. The Lord is speaking here from the lesser to the greater. We got the widow here, her desire, her importunity. The judge saw that she would not quit. His delay tactics, his acts of discouragement is not going to stop her. She will not be denied and she will not be ignored. Now look at verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Brother Heath, get me another water, will you? I'm about done anyway, but I need it. Which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, though the answer is so long in coming, though the answer seems like it'll never come. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Jesus said, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now, what does that mean, speedily? You say, well, that means quickly. Well, that is true. When a woman carries a baby for 9 months, when it's in the birth canal, it's about to come quickly. And you pray for years, and it seems like God's never going to answer. But when he answers, it's like you never even went through the process of prayer. You're so relieved and blessed that the answers come. But that word speedily means at the right time. At the right time, he'll answer them speedily. At the right time. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, God can answer any time he wants to. Our God's all powerful. Our God's all knowing. Our God's all faithful. Our God's all loving. So whatever he's doing is for our benefit. And it's for his glory. God can't deny his word. That's what you do when you go to God in prayer. You just keep praying to God his word. Now, Lord, this is what you said. God ain't interested in what you say. He's interested in what he said. He is interested in what you say, but he wants you to back it up with what he said. Amen. This widow woman did not have a lot of faith, but she had enough. You may not have a lot of faith, but if you got enough not to give up, that'll be enough. What did the Lord say? If you have faith, is what? A grain of what? Mustard seed. That's another sermon. Well, mustard seed, you can barely see it. And that little old mustard seed is covered by a mountain of dirt. And it keeps a pushing, and it keeps a pushing, and it keeps a pushing against that mountain of dirt. And that little mustard seed breaks out because it wouldn't give up. That's what the Lord said for us to do. If we act on faith, you say, I don't have much faith. Just act on the faith you got, and God will increase it. You say, I don't have but a little bit of faith. I can't pray for 15 minutes. Then do it for 15 minutes. And God will let it be longer. It's not the time, folks. It's not how long you pray. You can lay down to pray and go to sleep. I've done that many a time. And then I say, I get spiritual and say, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. It's being able to touch God. Lord, there's nothing like knowing you have. She was so committed, she would not back out. Folks, here it is. She had no other option. God will lock you into faith. He'll let you so commit yourself. There's no way out. If he don't answer, and that's his will, he'll put you out on a limb, and if God don't come through, it's going to be sawed off behind you. God will put you there. He puts you there to learn total trust in him. Now, I'm going to try to finish this thought. This woman is going to a judge, doesn't regard God nor man. Why is she putting up with him? Why is she going through the process? Why don't she quit? I'm going to tell you why. Because her inheritance is what's involved here. She's a widow woman. Her husband's died and left her an inheritance, and the man's trying to steal it. He's trying to steal all she's got. He's trying to steal what her husband gave her. Now the law is on her side. That means her adversary is a liar, a deceiver, and a crook. And he's trying to take what's not his. Is that not exactly what we face today? Satan wants to lie and keep us from that God has promised us. Her adversary was so strong, she was driven to take legal action. Like a big landowner coming and sucking up everybody's land. She's got no power. You know why this judge won't hear her? Because her adversary's got him bought off. Oh, you mark that down. But she's going to make such a public show that his money don't mean as much as getting her shut up to this judge. Amen. Our adversary has such a hold on our lost people. The adversary has such a hold on our churches. The adversary has such a hold on our people for the most part. I'll tell you, we've got no other option. I have no power within me against the adversary. I have no might against the adversary within myself. But in Christ, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Satan's got no right to snare us. He's got no right to trap us. He's illegal. He's a trespasser. He needs to be called on it. He needs to be stood against. We need to quit being a doormat, letting him walk on us, and stand up in the might and the faith of Jesus Christ and claim victory over him. We have to trust, we have to believe our God to get the glory. This widow woman, she had to keep going when all feeling was gone, when all circumstances, nothing was left to stimulate her faith. All she knew, she is one of those God calls God's elect, which cried day and night unto him, and she will not quit till the answer comes. I tell you what a blessing she is to our faith. She refused to back down, she refused to quit, and she would not doubt. Boy, you think about a man. I heard a preacher give this illustration one time, and it's a great illustration. There's a missionary that was wanting to go to South America. And he did everything in his power to get there, and he couldn't get there. His last resort was to go to this old man of God who was known, had the reputation of faith and prayer. He even wrote little books about it. He goes to this man, he tells him his dilemma. The old seasoned man of God asked him one question. He said, have you done all that you can do to get to South America? The man said, I've done all I can do to get to South America. He said, I want you to do one more thing. He said, what is it? He said, I want you to go to the Florida Keys and get on the last Florida Keys island. He said, I want you to walk out in the water till it gets up to your neck. And you say, God, I've done all I can do to get to South America. Needless to say, he never had to do that. Because when that old man of God told that story, he saw then, I will not let the devil make me doubt what God's put in my heart. I will not back down from what God has told me to do. This widow was successful because she kept coming back and coming back and coming back. So the adversary, his greatest weapon against us is discouragement and unbelief in their Siamese twins. Boy, the Lord said he'd speedily come. He'd answer our prayer. Oh, he'd come and help us when we go to him and will not quit going till God answers. Who else can save your loved ones? I never go to God in prayer, or I try not to. I don't better not say I never do, because I get full of unbelief sometimes, and God forgive me. When I go to God to pray for a sinner, I never ask him if he can. That's never an option, if he can. My God, what a disgrace. If you can. What do you mean if you can? There ain't never been a man God can't save. If you ain't got enough faith to believe that, you're out of business. Say, what about their will? I'm going to tell you how smart God is. God is sovereign, and he give a man a choice. He's sovereign, and he gives a man a choice. But that man will end up doing what God wants him to do, and God never violates his choice, and God's sovereign. And you figure that out. Did God make you get saved? No. He give you a choice? Yes. Did he want you to get saved? Yes. Did he violate you? No. But you did what he wanted, didn't you? You say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible then. That's the mysteries of God. And if you could understand that, you'd have to be God. God does not violate a man's will, but God's sovereign. They're both right. And when you pray, you better know that's right. You better know if there's not a mountain he can't tear down. Boy, I'm getting a weird feeling in here. You folks believe God? Y'all think God's got any power? I think if he can save the Apostle Paul, he can save your boy. You can't pray if. No, God, you can. I pray. getting determined to do something. That's what he does in revival, ain't it? Let's just reason together. Has this same drawing power? Was it on this community a year ago? No. So God pours out his spirit to do what I'm talking about. To go get them. To draw them. To move on them. To provide a remnant. He said, what if they won't come? He's powerful enough to get them where they want to. Here's an old sinner out here fighting God. I don't want God. I don't want church. I don't want my sin. Then 2 days later he's crying. Boy, I believe I need to go to that tent. You think he done that to himself? Come on. What put that in him? Somebody prayed and the Holy Ghost went to subdue his will. But God's desire in it. Amen. I don't think I told this story. Heard an old preacher, he's about in heaven now, tell about this woman. I might have told him. She is begging God to save her husband. The pastor got up and preached that taking God at his word, believing God, agreeing with God. She was down there praying, crying. Pastor come down there and said, ma'am, what's wrong? She said, I've come to put in practice what you just preached. I'm going to claim my husband to get saved. And God has saved my husband. I think I did tell this. Anyhow, she goes home and she tells her husband, he comes home from work. He worked on Sunday. She said, praise God, you're saved. He cussed her out, threatened to beat her. She goes down and she got faith. She goes down and buys him a Bible. About a week later, he comes back in there. She says, I bought you a Bible. Man, save needs a Bible. He got so mad, he cursed her. He threw her up against a wall. She thought he's going to kill her. He said, you ever bring that up to me again, I'm going to kill you. It got so bad, she had to leave the house. She went down there and told the pastor where that what he is doing. She said, well, you go over there and you stay with somebody until God takes care of this thing. And man, about a week later, that old boy calls up the pastor, where's my wife? He says, I know where she is, but ain't I telling you? Sorry, low down as you are, you don't even deserve her. He slammed the phone down. A couple weeks after that, he got all that conviction he could take. And it always run from the preacher, but somebody give him a track. And he put that track in his Bible because he was too ashamed for anybody to know that he had even read it. And ever so often he'd go in there in the bathroom. He'd get that track out and he'd read it. He'd do something to him. He'd put it back in his billfold. He'd get on his mind. He'd go back in there and read that again. He'd been doing that for a while before this blow up ever took place. He got that track out and went in there and stood on his bed. Got on top of the bed. He said, Lord, I'm going to read these verses to you. And I'm going to believe that when I jump off this bed and hit the floor, you're going to save me. He jumped off that bed. When he hit the floor, the Holy Ghost power of God hit him. He got the lap in his house of praising the Lord. He called the pastor up. Pastor. Told him the story. He said, I sure will tell you where she's at. We'll bring her right now and y'all can be reconciled. You think her faith rested on the fact of him wanting God? No! It rested in the fact that God has the power to get him. Oh, God ain't violating their will. You ain't heard a word I've said. God doesn't violate their will. He can get them willing. That's just right. There's an old boy coming home from service. He just got out of the army. Y'all have heard this story so many times, but it's the last story I'll tell. Lord willing, I'm done. He'll never forget the date. It was May the 7th. He had his suitcase going down the road. This is way back in the 40s, 1940s. After World War II, if my memory serves me right. And back then, American soldiers were held in such high esteem. A soldier wouldn't hitchhike long. Somebody would pick him up. He was going down the highway, headed towards Chicago. He lived 30 minutes this side. And he heard a car coming. It topped the hill. And here come a brand new black sleek Cadillac. He just turned around. He said, there ain't no need in thumbing this one. There ain't no way, man, that kind of money and that kind of car let me ride in it. To his surprise, the car pulled over in front of him. He gets up there. The man reaches back, opens the door, and he puts his stuff in there. And he says, son, are you going home for the last time? He said, I'm going home for the last time. I'm engaged to get married. I want to marry my fiance, and we want to start a home and have children. And they did pleasantries, you know, down the road. God got to dealing with this young man by the name of Roger Sims to talk to this businessman by the name of Mr. Hanover. And the farther they went, the more the burden God on this young man's soul to witness to this man. The devil give him every excuse in the world. Why not to bother me? He said, well, he'll kick you out of this car. He's going to cuss you out. Man of this standing, you don't offend him. But about 30 minutes before he was to be let out, he said he'd never in all of his life had God so deal with him about witnessing to a man like he did that day. He said, Mr. Hanover, I've got to talk to you about the most important subject in the whole world. And it's about your soul. And he gave him the gospel. Christ came into the world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the sin debt. He was buried. He rose again. God accepted the blood as a payment. He ascended back to heaven. Salvation was purchased for all men. He said, Mr. Hanover, would you like to be saved? Well, the boy was shocked. He pulls the car over. He thinks he's going to kick him out. He cuts the car off and he collapses on the steering wheel. Crying and begging and calling on God to save him. When the burden of sin was lifted, and God put that new nature in him in the Holy Ghost. He said, this is the best day of my life. He couldn't thank him enough. So they got down to where Roger Sims was to get out. And he gave him his business card. He said, now, son, if you're ever in Chicago, you look me up at Hanover Enterprises because I'd really like to see you again. 5 years went by. Roger Sims got married. At this time, they had little children like 1 and 2 years old. He's a businessman. They opened up a business. And he's got to go to Chicago. He's in there loading his stuff. And at exactly the right time, he saw that business card. Hanover Enterprises. He says, I'm going to go look this man up. He put that card in his pocket, went to Chicago, got a taxi cab, and taxi cab took him to the address of Hanover Enterprises. He walks in the door, sees the receptionist, tells her why that he's there. She said, oh, sir, it would be impossible. It would be impossible for you to see Mr. Hanover. Well, his wife is in the adjoining room and heard him talking. And she come out there and said, young man, did you know my husband? We thought, that's strange. Did you know my husband? And he said, well, ma'am, I had an encounter with him. She said, come in here and let me and tell me about it. She said, when was it? And he said, I can never forget it. 5 years ago, it's May the 7th. I was discharged from the army. And I was coming home. She said, what day did you say? She said, he said, May the 7th. She said, did my husband seem unusual? He thought, well, man, surely he's told his wife what happened. He said, well, ma'am, actually there is. He told her the whole story. How that he pulled that car over, gave his life to Christ. She busted out crying uncontrollably. And finally, when she gathered herself to give an explanation to this young man, She said, young man, 30 minutes after you got out of that car, he is killed in a head-on collision. I prayed all these years for my husband. I thought he died. He went to hell. I thought God let me down, and I quit serving God 5 years ago. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. But if you don't pray, you will. Jesus didn't say you might. He said you will. That in these last days, when there's so much adversity and strength of the adversary, the only thing that can keep us walking on the water, walking on the Word of God, is keeping that connection of supply from heaven to our soul.